Turn to Galatians 6. This is our Father's message to us, because this wasn't in my thoughts. It's nowhere. Anybody can look in my iPad. It's nowhere in my notes. Galatians 6. Let's read verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, how? In the spirit of meekness. Then do what? That's some translations say, pray for yourself so that same thing doesn't come upon you. But it says to, if we think someone is in a fault, our job is to restore. And remember, Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And what does love do? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't put sins on the marquee. How do you guys like you come down and you see your name on the marquee with what you did? So let's be mindful that, yes, it may seem like a little thing, but Jesus told us that the little foxes spoil the vine. There has to be a people who stand strong for what's right according to God, and those people should be God's children, and that be us. Amen? Amen. Amen. You didn't come here tonight for that. Well, maybe you did. It was his word. Okay. We were talking about faith at work. And yes, the message has come out differently than I thought. But that's okay, because I'm not the teacher of the church. The Holy Ghost is. And Sunday... Sunday we found out that God's word is not a buffet. Okay. It's not a buffet. It's not designed for you to just take what you like or what you want. The Bible says every scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Every scripture. So that means we need every scripture, and we should be taking it and feasting on every scripture. Well, tonight he told me something else. And I'm just going right into it, Dan and Maureen. My parents produced 10 children. 5 boys, 5 girls. Right? At one time, I wish it was all boys. But I'm the third child. But I'm the oldest boy. And through the years, through my childhood years, I enjoyed being the oldest boy, because I watched the dynamics between my sisters. My oldest sister was fine, so to speak, in terms of just being, she says she was pure evil. I agreed with her. Okay. But one thing that she had that my sister Pam, those are the two that were older than I am, Pam's in heaven now, is that Pam got all of Jan's hand-me-downs. Jan being the oldest, she didn't have any hand-me-downs. I being the oldest, I didn't have any hand-me-downs. And my closest brother is 7 years younger. And my parents couldn't keep my clothes for him because I was so active. I wore everything out. Okay. But all of my other brothers had to wear hand-me-downs. And they would talk about it, and some of my friends would talk about hand-me-downs, and they hated hand-me-downs. Okay. And I look at them like, I couldn't. Then my mother said, well, you know, you... You can wear your dad's old shoes. I couldn't, once I got past 10, I couldn't fit into them because he wore a 10. And when I was 11, I wore an 11. Okay. So I still couldn't wear hand-me-downs. And my all of my clothes had to be purchased new. And, you know, then knew what they were, a discount store. There was a store, I don't know if anyone remembers, it was called John's Bargain Store. Of course, right? I guess that was like the Walmart. But that's where my clothes came from. Jeans were like $1.99. You know, and I mean, that's, hey, it's 50s and 60s. That's the way it was. But the point I'm trying to make is that most people don't like wearing hand-me-downs, especially today. They don't like it. They want their own. It's got to be new. It's got to have the right label, you know. And even if it has the right label, it has to be in style. I remember someone told me once, I was in a burger joint, and they were telling me I had on some light-colored jeans. They said, you know, no one wears light-colored jeans anymore. I said, yes, they do. They said, who? I said, me. They said, but if you look around, you see everybody in dark-colored jeans. I never noticed that because I don't look at what folks are wearing. But I know you're wondering, what does this have to do with the lesson? Well, the lesson's called Treasure the Hand-Me-Downs. Okay. And I know you're wondering, what does that have to do with faith? Well, I'm going to tell you. Look at Romans 10:17. Scripture that everybody in here probably knows, memorized, has it underlined, highlighted. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And we say that's wonderful. So that means as long as I keep hearing the word, I'll stay in faith. Not so. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't say faith stays by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. We can all agree on that. Let's go to James 2. Verse 14, we'll start. This is a voice translation. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't make any sense to say you have faith and act in a way that denies that faith, even though you've heard it. Mere talk never gets you very far, and a commitment to Jesus only in words will not save you. It would be like seeing a brother or sister without any clothes out in the cold and begging for food and saying, "Shalom, friend. You should get inside where it's warm and eat something." Of course, they didn't know that. But doing nothing about his needs, leaving him cold and alone on the street, what good would your words alone do? The same is true with faith. Without action, say without actions. Faith is useless. Let me stop there for a minute. So you can hear faith from now till Jesus comes. If you don't do anything with it, you might as well put your fingers in your ears. What good would your words alone do? The same is true with faith. Without actions, faith is useless. By itself, it's as good as dead. I know what you're thinking. Okay, you have faith and I have actions. Now let's see your faith without works, and I'll show you a faith that works. Don't you realize that faith without works is useless, like a glove without a hand or a hat without a head? Do you think that just believing there's one God is going to get you anywhere? The demons believe that too, and it terrifies them. The fact is, faith has to show itself. Think about that. Faith has to show itself. Show itself through works performed in faith. If you don't recognize that, then you're an empty soul. Wasn't our father Abraham made right with God by laying his son Isaac on the altar? The faith in his heart was made known in his behavior. The faith where? Was made known in what? So the faith that he believed showed up in his actions. Okay? In fact, his commitment was perfected by his obedience. That's what the scripture means when it says Abraham entrusted himself to God and God credited him with righteousness. And living a faithful life earned Abraham the title of God's friend. Just like our father in the faith, we are made right with God through good works, not simply by what we believe or think. Even Rahab the prostitute was made right with God by hiding the spies and aiding in their rescue. See, this was her faith showing itself through good works. Removing action from faith is like removing breath from a body. All you have left is a corpse. So you can hear about faith 24/7, 365. But if you do nothing with what you're hearing, then all the faith that you're hearing will die. Period. So what do you do? Look at Hebrews 13. Give you a little appetizer before we go to the main course. Okay. Hebrews 17, verses 7 and 8. What did I say? Hebrews 13, yeah. Yeah. This is the Amplified Classic edition. Remember your leaders and superiors in authority, for it was they who brought to you the word of God. Observe attentively and consider the manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives, and imitate their faith. Say, imitate their faith. Their conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, and their leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Jesus Christ the Messiah is always the same. Yesterday, today, yes, and forever to the ages. Faith should be seen at work in those who bring you the word. It should be seen in what they do. They shouldn't just come with the word. They should come with demonstrations of faith, the purpose of which is to transfer to you, to hand over to you the same faith that they have. Amen. The same faith. Look at 2 Timothy. This is what I wanted to get to. 2 Timothy 1. We're going to read it in the passage, in the Passion translation, and then in the Message. Paul was telling Timothy, and I remember Timothy is this very young pastor of this megachurch in Ephesus. Okay. He says, as I think of your strong faith that was passed down through your family line, it began with your grandmother Lois, who passed it on to your dear mother Eunice, and it's clear that you too are following in the footsteps of their godly example. So his grandmother had faith. And it was handed down to his mother, who handed it down to him. So the faith in that family was a hand-me-down. Okay. Okay. The Message Bible says that precious memory triggers another, your honest faith, and what a rich faith it is, handed down from your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now to you. So Paul was letting Timothy know that Timothy was hearing faith, but faith was handed down to him through the actions of his family members. It was the actions of his grandmother and his mother that were handed down to him. So he heard it and he saw it in action. That's what we have to hear it and we have to see it in action. And we need to see it in action in people we know. Amen. Say, why is that important? You know they're real. Amen. You don't know a stranger. But you know your grandmother, your grandfather, your mama, your dad, you know they're real. And you see them doing acts of faith. You know it's faith and you know it's God. And it's handed down to you because it's coming down through your family line. It's better than jeans that your sister wore. Okay. Paul was letting him know that the faith was handed down by the actions of his family members. And it was important that Timothy not only remember the faith he heard, but he had to bring to remembrance the faith that he saw. See, you have to remember what he heard, but he had to remember what he heard, and he had to remember what he saw, because what he saw was handed down to him. And I checked this out. You know how I am. You know, I start looking in concordances and every resource that I have, I started researching the scripture. And I like Pastor Rick's definitions and examples. You know, yes, he's my favorite resource other than the Holy Ghost. And he said, another reason why I like reading Pastor Rick's materials is that he's probably the best, one of the best, if not the best in the world, at translations in the original text. And I like to know what the original meaning of things were. Because you know the old telephone game. You say one thing, and by the time it goes through, by the time you hear it, it's something entirely different. But he said, it's amazing that when we're confronted with a new challenge, we often fail to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Our perspective gets blurry because of the problems that we're currently facing, and we forget that we've gone through similar or worse circumstances before. The looming mountain of problems before us looks so big that we momentarily, some of us it's more than a moment, fail to remember all the other mountains we've already faced and conquered. All of the other ones that we've already faced and conquered with the help of God. Because we can do all things through Christ, who does what? See, Timothy was facing the biggest mountain of his life. Okay. Nero would have become emperor. Nero was one of the most sadistic human beings ever walked the planet. He was as base as you could be. And what he did to Christians was horrific. We think we're being persecuted when we can't say Jesus in the workplace. Imagine if you said the name of Jesus and you were turned into a candle. But that's what the Christians went through. They were used for entertainment and for sport. Throw them up against lions and tigers with no weapons. And they willingly went. Lost their life. But Timothy was a pastor in Nero's kingdom. In one of the biggest cities. Ephesus had so many temples in there. You take a trip to Greece and go to Ephesus and you'll see. And he was being tempted with fear. And Paul knew that. So in 2 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, he was reminding Timothy that faith was already in him, and it was the same faith that was in his grandmother and his mother, And he said, I'm persuaded that it's also in you. He's saying, Timothy, let me remind you of something. Your grandmother had faith. She passed it to her mother, who passed it to you. So you have faith. He had to call it to his remembrance. And Paul wanted to remind him something else. He wanted Timothy to remember that God's faithfulness was a part of his family heritage. His family had a heritage of God being faithful to them. And God, Jesus Christ, is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was faithful to your grandmother and faithful to your mother, he'll be faithful to you. And he'll be faithful to your children and your children's children, your children's children's children, and so on down the road. His grandmother demonstrated the many ways that she trusted the Lord. And she handed that to her daughter, who demonstrated many ways how she trusted the Lord, and she handed it down to her son. And now her son is being reminded, this is what your grandmother did, this is what your mother did, and this is what's been transferred to you, Timothy, so you can do this also. But because Timothy was dealing with great stress and difficulty, Paul took the opportunity to remind him that just like God never failed his grandparents or his mother, that God wouldn't fail him either. And he wouldn't abandon Timothy, especially in this hour, in this difficult hour. And Paul said to him, I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of hands. Now, we say that a lot, but we really misuse it. Because we go around and say, stir it up. That means we want to get everybody excited. We want to get everybody jumping up and down. That's not what that scripture is talking about. That's not what it's talking about. That scripture is saying you have to remember and keep to the surface all of the great things that God has done for you, how he's protected you, how he's provided for you, how he's healed you. You have to keep those things on the surface so you can keep going and so that you'll tackle everything that comes your way. Don't let it settle. If you don't stir it up, then it just settles down to the bottom. And stuff gets on top of it. That's what it's talking about. You have to keep reminding yourself what God has done. And then you do the same, because if God has done it for you, it's yours. It was handed down to you. Just like peace, Jesus said, my peace, I give. I'm handing my peace down to you. See, I don't want to hand me down. I guess you don't want peace. Okay. But this isn't a scripture that we use because we want to see people jumping up and down. Because when that excitement wanes, guess what? They're still going to have to face the same problems, and they're still not going to know what to do because they're still going to be doubtful and they're not going to be in faith. Okay, so they were happy for 3 minutes. What happens after that? No, we have to stir up our remembrances that the faith that we need to get through was already handed down to us, and that we already have possession of it. Things that Timothy saw with his own eyes became real to him. I remember vividly, soon after I was ordained, and I had a ministry assignment on a Sunday. And, you know, during praise and worship, you know, the Holy Ghost started moving, started prompting me. And he said to me, there are people in here that have a pain in their hip. So if you have a pain in your hip, come down here. I may have said, I'm going to lay hands on you. I don't remember that part. Then to my dismay, I walked in front of a woman, I looked at her, and I heard myself saying, somebody bring her a chair because the Holy Ghost told me one of her legs is shorter than the other. And I'm like, what in the world did I just say in front of all these people? Yeah, I'm fine laying hands on folks. That's fine. But now you're talking about growing out legs. Me. Okay, growing out legs. But something came to my remembrance because I felt panic trying to rise up in me that you just said in front of all these people that her leg is going to grow out. You've never done anything like that before. I remembered hearing Pastor Sarah talk about the time she laid hands on folks and legs grew out. And then I remembered seeing her because I was standing in a position where she just, if this was the lady's leg, she just cradled the leg in her hand and it grew out. Another time, she didn't touch the lady's leg. She just looked at it and said, Father, her leg looks like it's about a half inch to three quarters of an inch shorter. And I, with these eyes, saw that leg grow out. Well, when I saw it, that wasn't just entertainment coming into me. Faith was being handed down to me because I saw my leaders in the Lord demonstrating acts of faith. And it passed down to me because I didn't know I was going to be one of the leaders, but you don't have to be. So remember your leaders in the Lord. It was talking to everybody. And so I saw that leg grow out. Then I remembered seeing Pastor Sarah do what she heard and saw Brother Hagen doing when she and Pastor Clinton were students at Rhema. Because she would tell us the stories of what would happen. You know, how she saw Brother Hagen once just go and punch this guy in the stomach, and she did the same thing. And the person got healed. Why? That was passed down to her. Because Brother Hagen was someone she respected, she trusted, she saw him operate in that kind of faith, and it took with her. And she did it. I remembered my leaders who brought me the word. I observed attentively and considered their manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives. And at that moment, I chose to imitate their faith. Not imitate them, imitate their faith. Why could I do that? It was handed down to me. And I had it. I was imitating their conviction that God exists, is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. And I depended on, just like they leaned on God in absolute trust, I said, I'm doing the same thing. I'm leaning on, and I remembered what God said to me the morning of my ordination. From Jeremiah 1, he said, I'll make every word I give you come to pass. And that was freeing to me because that's telling me I don't have to do anything. Because he said, I'll make, meaning he'll make every word he gives me come to pass. So all I have to do is follow his word and he'll make it come to pass. So with that remembrance, my spirit got all stirred up. And I'm like, yeah. And God is saying, well, I'll tell you when. You know. And I walked over. I kneeled down. Deacon Alice was there with me. And all I did the same thing I saw Pastor Sarah do. I picked up both of her legs, because if these were her legs, one was like this. I picked up both of her legs and looked down at him, and I just said, Father. That's all I said. And I saw one leg. What I did is I felt movement in my hand, and I heard Deacon Alice shout. And I looked down, and I saw one leg going just like this. And it kept going until it got to the same length as the other one, and in these hands, it stopped. I put the legs down, one got up and ran all around the podium with no pain in her hips anymore, and two legs that were straight and that were the same length. Why? I stirred up the gift that was in me by remembering the lineage of faith that was running through this ministry of which God called me to be a part of. So in my spiritual family, there's a faith is our heritage, because there's a legacy of faith within this ministry. And it's handed down to everyone that's a part of this ministry. And we have to know it, and we have to keep ourselves stirred up by remembering all that we've seen God do, all that we've seen our leaders do. Because you know us. You know who we are. Some of you know from whence we came. And so you know, if I see them doing it, it's got to be God. And that gets you excited, because God's no respecter of persons. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And if you're not experiencing it, it's only because when it was passed down, you rejected it like we do hand-me-downs. So I don't want a hand-me-down. I don't want it. We want something. That's why there's a whole generation out there that's stuck, because they're looking for something new and exciting. They don't want the old hand-me-down faith. Amen. They want something new. Well, ain't nothing new. Amen. There is nothing new. We have to be about going around acting like our faith is stirred up so that they'll see that it's real. But they're not going to believe it's real if they don't see it active in those who say they have it. It has to be active in us. And the only way it gets active in us is if we stir it up by just remembering everything God has done. When they told me that I had a gall, that there was a gallstone, that I had a gallstone, and it was sitting right on the edge of the common bile duct. Now, that didn't mean anything to me until I found out that Vice President Cheney had the same thing and he almost died. And then I'm like, all right, God, I don't know anything about this. I know what happened to him, but I don't know where he is. You know, but whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. He said, let him do the procedure. I said, they're talking about taking out my gallbladder that you put in there. Okay. You put spare parts in there for them to practice on. You know. So they took out my gallbladder. 2 years later, prostate cancer. They want to remove my prostate. Well, the same God that kept me with one will keep me with the other. Amen. Done. I never panicked, because I had history and I had a legacy. See, I had history with God and I had a legacy of God being faithful to me. And all it required was me being obedient to him. So I did what he told me to do. That was 12 years ago. And I'm still here. And there are a number of people that I know that went to heaven because of the same condition. And when they talk with me, I said, look, I did what God told me. Yes, I went through, I looked at all the different options, and that's fine, but I wasn't doing anything. As a matter of fact, I told you this before. I said to God, if you tell me to go to the Hudson River and eat three raw crabs, that's what I'm going to do. I said to him, I may glow in the dark, but that's what I'm going to do, period. Yeah, well, he didn't have me do that, and I'm not glowing in the dark. But listen to this explanation of 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. In the phrase, I put thee in remembrance, that's taken from a Greek word. I tried to pronounce this word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was having issues pronouncing this Greek word. Looks like anamnesko, something like that. It's a compound of the words Anna and Monetsko. The word Anna means again or to repeat something. The second word, Monetsko, means to be reminded of something, such as a memory. The two words together means to regather or recollect memories. That's what it means. It carries the idea of replaying these memories over and over again in your mind, the way you would hit rewind on a video player, because you want to see something again. So you rewind it and you see it again, and you rewind it and you see it again, and you rewind it and you see it again. That's what Paul was saying. Timothy, I'm rewinding and playing back for you all the things that God has done for you. And I'm going to keep bringing them back to your remembrance until you get it. Until you get it. See, there's some memories, folks, that we should never forget. Never. Never forget that God healed you. Amen. Never forget that. Never forget that he delivered you. Never forget that he saved you. Never forget that he directed you and that he's brought you through trial after trial after trial after trial. We should never forget those. And always remember them. Remember how he provided. Especially through those times when your bank account says you're going to starve and be put out in the street. Your father provided for you. We have to remember those things. So when circumstances come, we're like, hey, just like my father protected me over here, he's protecting me over there, so I'm not concerned about you. And we act like we're not concerned. So how do you do that? You continue doing what God has called you to do. And you never stop. You never hesitate. As you replay those things over and over and over in the recesses of your mind, you find yourself getting worked up and getting stirred up. And you're like, yeah, God has got this thing. What am I concerned about? Any contrary circumstance that comes into your radar, you'll obliterate. You won't give it a second thought. You'll see the blip, and you won't try and avoid it. You'll keep going. Because you won't care what's in front of you, because Father is all around you. And anytime anything comes at you, they face our Father. And as the song says, our Father is greater than all. Greater than all. So don't be ashamed about receiving a hand-me-down. Don't be ashamed of that. Bring it on. Wait for it. Embrace it. Wear it. Because it will keep you stirred up. And you won't care what comes. You will go through it and you'll experience every victory that God says you have. And what I like about that is the scripture says, thanks be to God who always causes me the triumph in God. Thanks be to God who giveth me the victory. He didn't say giveth me some victories. He said giveth me the victory. So there isn't anything that I will ever face or you will ever face that we don't have victory over. Amen. Nothing. But we have work to do. we have to remember the things that our Father has done for us and allow them to keep us stirred up, keep it all at the forefront of our minds so we won't even hesitate. Because, see, if you wait until something happens, you know, and all those memories are down at the bottom, you're going to go through some stuff while you're trying to stir it. Let me get this thing stirred up, you know, and you're going to work at it for a while before you get it free flowing. But if you keep it that way, you know, how many of you drive a car? You keep oil in the engine? You don't wait till the engine runs dry to put oil in it? You know, once it's dry and it seizes up, you could pour oil in there. It may be too late. It may be too late. But what happens? As the car, when you put the oil in the car, and then the car is moving. The car is doing things. The car is doing what it was designed to do. And that oil keeps everything lubricated because it keeps everything in motion and everything stirred up, if you will. If we start going about doing everything that God tells us to do, when he tells us to do it, everything stays lubricated. Everything stays stirred up and you keep flowing along smoothly. No bumps, no hiccups, nothing. Nothing. Because you put yourself in remembrance of the unfeigned faith that you received, the same faith that your grandma had and your mother. I don't know why they don't have grandfathers in there. But the same faith that you see operating in your leaders, you're to imitate. You're not to imitate them. You're to imitate their faith. What is their faith? They believe that God is God and he always will be God. Period. That's what I imitate. A lot of folks say to me, you have some of Pastor Clinton's mannerisms. I studied him. And I watch him. I want to have the same attitude that he had about things. And I studied Pastor Sarah. I already had the same bite that she had with some things. But I learned how to direct it. Because they were my leaders. I watched how they trusted God. And I started, and God won't let you get too, God, he won't let you miss it in your zeal to imitate. Because I heard Pastor Sarah say that she hadn't taken an aspirin over 40 years and she doesn't take any medicine. Because she was a Christian and she believed the blood of Jesus was enough. And I'm like, done. I'm a Christian, so I'm not taking any medicine. Pastor Clinton, we were on our way to a wedding rehearsal. Again, this is these things that I don't forget these things. And this is what makes me check with God. I don't care who did it. I'm checking with God to see if I'm supposed to do it that way. But Pastor Clinton walked past me. Deacon Phyllis said, well, then Phyllis said hi. I said hi. I said, hi, Dad. And if I'm sitting here, he walked past and he went like this. You have high blood pressure and you're not taking your medicine. Just like that. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw my wife go, because no one knew except me. And he said, God told me to tell you, if you don't take your medicine, the devil will take you out of here. Yep. And he said, I know just what you did. You heard Sarah say she didn't take any medicine. And so you said you weren't taking any medicine. God told her not to take any medicine. Did God tell you not to take it? I'm like, no, sir. He said, then you take your medicine until God tells you to stop. That was the easy part. And I had to go home and deal with my wife. We made an agreement then that neither one of us were going to do anything without talking to the other one so that we both know and we could be in agreement. You know, She wasn't mad at me acting out in faith, but she's the one that would have to deal with things if it didn't work. But my point in sharing that with you, and I wasn't just to make you chuckle, but to let you know that even when you're imitating, well, I wasn't imitating her faith. I was imitating what she said. See, if I was imitating her faith, I would have found out, I would have talked with her, I would have found out, why did you stop? And then she could have explained it to me, and I would have known, okay, so I have to find out from God what I'm supposed to do and then do whatever God said. That's why I'll answer, when folks come to me with questions, I'll answer it as long as you don't go 70 years ago. Just come up, ask me, I'll give you an answer. If not, I'm going to tell you, you need to schedule an appointment because this isn't a quick answer. But folks, we all have a history with God taking care of us. No matter how small you may think it is, a victory is a victory. I mean, some boxes, they win by split decision. So what? It's still a win. Okay. It's still a win. It's, well, you won, but you only won by 1 point. Show me where that matters in the standings. Okay. It still says our team is up here and your team is down there. Okay. I just want the win. Period. Doesn't have to be a landslide. Just a victory. Thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. Keep putting yourself in remembrance of your unfeigned faith. And next time I'm with you, we're going to talk about unfeigned faith because we need to find out what that means. And I'll just tell you real quick, just like he shared about the buffet, just like he shared about the fruit salad, if faith is present, all those things we're supposed to add to our faith should be present also. If one is missing, you're not in faith. You're not in faith. If you want to know more on that, you can do your own research, look up the scripture. But we'll talk about that the next time I'm with you. Amen. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, for the word you had for us this evening. Thank you, Lord, to let us know that we should treasure the hand-me-downs. Treasure them because they're valuable, they're precious. They keep us stirred up, and they help us to remember the way you provide for us. And we thank you, Lord, that in the days and weeks and months to come, no matter how the times may look, we're going to remember everything that you've ever done for us. And since you don't change, you're always the same, you will continue regardless of what's going on around us. And we can trust you, Lord, because you're not a man that you should lie. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.